I'm delighted to be back with you once again to fill in for Jason since he's out of town today, and I appreciate so much always. I look forward to coming back up here. For those that don't know me, obviously I'm really, was here 20 years ago, one of the first preachers for the congregation. I work part-time with the church, and I live in Dixon and have just retired the last few years of teaching history. And so you may feel like you're in school this morning with the lesson that we're going to study. I want us to think this morning about, well, how do I get this unblacked? Is it up there? No, it's not. Where's the computer guru? Well, hey, what did I hit? I changed it. Change it to what? There we go. Okay. Now, Ronnie, since you're in the back and you're in charge of tech control, can you these lights be turned off so you can see the screen better? See, Jason, I want you to be able to, if they don't, there we go. Maybe I want you to be able to see the presentation. Okay, now let's get started. We're going to be studying this morning a theme from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 on a lesson that I call Exiles in a Hostile World. And the purpose of our study this morning is to really just give us encouragement for living in the world and reflecting upon who we are as Christians and how we relate to the world. This is a series of studies that I had put together for a Wednesday night Bible class. My wife and I normally worship with the Central Church in Charlotte. And I had taught a class on Wednesday evenings on the life of Peter and themes from his epistles that are reflected either in the Old Testament or reflected from conversations that he reminisced about with the Lord when he was with the Lord and the Lord was on earth for some 3 or so years. He writes this letter to Christians, but notice he's not writing to a congregation. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. This is what's known as one of the general epistles. He's not writing to a specific congregation, but he is writing to a group of Christians scattered, and this would be modern-day Turkey. And some of these Christians that we're reading about today that lived 2,000 years ago lived along the coast of the Black Sea. You ever thought about that? A lot of times in our study of Bible lands and themes, we think of the Middle East. We think of Palestine. We think of Jerusalem. And then when we think of Rome, we think of Italy, the Roman Empire. But yet Peter is writing to people that live in modern-day Turkey. Now, sometimes our association may go to lower Turkey with the seven churches of Asia along the Mediterranean Sea. But he's writing to Christians that lived along the coast of the Black Sea. But the implication is that there are congregations involved because a statement is made in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 2 about elders. And so it's understood this is just a blanket epistle to Christians to help them deal with coming persecution. He's not writing to a specific congregation about internal problems. He is going to give them guidance and guidelines on how to live in a world at which time the church is being persecuted. And he does remind the elders, he said, "Now, to those that I'm writing, you elders, I want you to understand you take care of the flock of which the Lord has made you overseers, and that you tend the flock of God among you." Now, how many congregations were involved, we don't know. But the language of Peter is simply this. Notice, and this is one of the scripture readings this morning, notice that he is writing to aliens, and they are scattered. They're scattered. They don't belong where they are. Oh, they may call this their natural home. They may call it where we live, but he says, in a spiritual sense, you are spiritual exiles. Notice in verse 17, your stay on earth, your time period on earth. You're not going to stay on earth forever. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he's described as aliens and strangers. You see the context of what he's doing in trying to influence these Christians? And these are lessons for us today. All we know is our earthly existence. All we know, sunrise to sunset, we look at our past, where we were born, where we grew up or are growing up. We look at memories of the past, family, relatives. But he says, keep this all in mind. As Christians, we don't belong in the world. Don't get too comfortable with the world. And this is an Old Testament theme that in one sense goes back to the Babylonian captivity. You remember what happened in Old Testament times? This is a map of the Jewish synagogues as they were in the first century. Well, how did the Jews get into this condition? Well, remember, there was the generation that was sinning under the Babylon during the time of the Babylonians, and God said, I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years, and many of you are going to die in captivity. At the end of the 70-year period, some chose to return to the homeland. Others chose to remain where they were under the Persians. And eventually, with Alexander the Great coming in with Hellenism, the Jews migrated through all parts of the Roman Empire. So by the time of the first century, you've got Jewish people scattered through the Roman Empire. Now, God had a purpose for scattering the Jews through the Roman Empire because they would set up and establish the synagogue system. And remember in Acts when the gospel was preached and Paul and the missionaries would go on these journeys, they would always start with what? A Jewish synagogue. There would be a basis of operation for them to go to people and to preach the gospel. You see, from the viewpoint of a Jew living in 606, 597, or 586, this is punishment. We're leaving our home. They were punished. But the Lord was looking further down the line into the future of time and future history to realize I'm putting things in place now that when my son comes, according to Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The synagogue system was in place. And so when Peter would write to these Christians, perhaps in their mind they could think of the Jewish people. We are just like ancient Israel, but for a different reason. We are scattered. Now in the Old Testament, there are two references, to this matter of being an alien and sojourner. In Leviticus chapter 12, 25, and Leviticus was written during the time period that Israel was at Mount Sinai. They came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and they stayed at Sinai for about a year. And it was during that time period that the book was written and composed for the duties of the priest and worship and so forth. And there's a statement the Lord makes. He says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. For the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Notice this theme of being an alien and sojourner. The Lord reminded Israel through Leviticus, you're with me, you're an alien, and you're a sojourner. Again, this world is not your home. The psalmist in Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like my father. Notice how that in both texts, God identifies and God is identified as being with his people. And we need to remember that as Christians, as we live our life in this world, no matter how evil or how bad it becomes, God is with us and sojourning with us and is aware of all the trials and the stress and tribulations that we go with. Now, the epistle of 1 Peter is like a letter to exiles. In this sense, and this is where I'm running with this theme, the book is bookended by the opening addresses to those in the dispersal. You are scattered. And it was written from Babylon. Now, Babylon here could be ancient Babylon. It could be an apocalyptic reference to Babylon, or it could be to Rome. My own opinion, for what it's worth, and you can agree or disagree, is he's probably writing this letter from Rome. But notice the irony. Usually the exiles were sent to Babylon, and the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel all were associated with it and dealt with the group in Babylon. But in this case, The exiles are not in Babylon, but they're scattered throughout the world. But this letter is written, quote unquote, from Babylon. Now, you see the irony? Now, Jeremiah, Jerusalem to Babylon. Ezekiel, Babylon to Jerusalem. Peter, Babylon, Rome to Asia Minor. I think we need to get this concept in our minds is just who we are in the world. Now, I'm going to say some things. Listen carefully. We get so caught up in politics and so caught up in the affairs of the world that maybe we forget our identity as to who we are. Now, there's a song, I'm a proud to be an American. We have rights as American citizens that people in the first century could not even imagine. Many of the people in the first century were not even Roman citizens. They had no citizenship. If they had been taken slaves from the Romans during some war and were living in an area, they did not know what it was like to be a citizen. And so when Paul wrote Philippians 3 in verse 20, he says that our citizenship is in heaven. Sadly, this gets so foreign to us. We think about American citizenship. These people had no Bill of Rights. They had no Bill of Rights, no right to bear arms, no right for freedom of speech, no right to assemble, no right to take an amendment. I refuse to answer on the ground that it may intend to incriminate me. They did not have any of the 10 Bill of Rights that you and I have under the Constitution. They had no political affiliation. They just lived and they just existed. Now you think about that for a moment. You think about what they had and what they didn't have, and you think about us today. Just think what's going to be happening shortly, in about 3 weeks, an election. The danger for Christians is to fall into the trap that the right political party get elected, and all our hopes shift from heaven to Washington. I'm not saying that we should not be interested in what's happening in the world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about our leaders, that we should pray for our leaders. But don't get so involved that for me to think that my life is only going to get better if a political party is either not in power or in party, and we forget about the one that really controls us, and that's the Lord. That we forget about who we are as Christians. And this is what Peter wanted his audience to remember. He said, you are scattered seed. You are dispersed. You don't belong in the Roman Empire. Whether you are Roman citizens or not Roman citizens, there's something far greater in your life and who you are than that. Apply it to us today. Yeah, we're proud to be Americans. But think beyond your American citizenship. Think beyond who you are as you relate to God. Peter says that we have been born not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. He had the concept of scattering seed. If you'll notice on the screen in Matthew 13, 19, the Word of the Kingdom is what the sower sows. He sows the Word. And the seed is the Word of God. Now, Peter picks up on this theme. And I think he develops this theme about being scattered throughout this area. Now, one of the things that Peter heard, and one of the sermons that Peter heard the Lord give, was in Matthew chapter 13, and the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I want to show a relationship to the epistle of Peter, and a relationship of this parable, and a relationship to us. And this will be our study this morning. If you'll look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, Jesus, this is the parable chapter in Matthew 13. It says, he presented a parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. He says, I want you to think about a farmer. And I want you to think about a field. And he says, this is something that the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, is like. It's like a field. You've got a farmer that is going to sow good seed, maybe wheat. But something is also going to happen. So someone is going to come in and do something bad. So what does the farmer do? He says he's like a man who sowed seed in his field. So there's your field. And he says, think of that field in illustration form like the kingdom of the world. He says, the good seed, and this is probably, as we'll see in just a moment, the Lord. But he sows good seed in a good field. There's nothing wrong with the field. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The sower decides that he's going to do this. But what's going to happen? Well, while he's sleeping, and while his men were sleeping, an adversary came and sowed tares among the wheat. In other words, the theme of darkness and light. And Peter talks about darkness and light in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Well, what does this tell us? Well, in the interpretation, and if you'll notice, this is a picture of wheat and tares. Some of the pictures that I use come from a Bible website called BiblePlaces.com that has excellent pictures. Now notice, you've got wheat and tares. Now notice how similar they are. They're hard to distinguish. I've even labeled the wheat and the tares. And then when you look in example of wheat and tares in this photo, you see how similar they are and how much they look alike. He says that when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, verse 26, then the tares became evident also. The farmer can tell something is wrong with the field. This is not what the field is supposed to be like. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" They are concerned about the condition of the field. They are concerned about what they see in this parable. They knew that good seed had been sown. And they say, "What's wrong? We followed your instruction." And there's a lesson for us today. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about the evil in the world. We should be concerned about the evil in the world. These slaves or these servants did not like what they saw. And he answered them. He says, "I know that you didn't do it." He says, "I know that you sowed and did exactly what I wanted done." He was not displeased with his servants. He knew that they did the right thing. He says, "Someone else has done this." And they said, "Well, do you want us then to go out and deal with it? How do you want us to deal with this issue? How do you want us to face it?" He says, "Let me deal with it. Let me deal with it." He says, "Not now, because you may pull up the good with the bad." This is a judgment parable. "Let me be the final judge. Let me make the decision. It's when the time comes to separate the wheat from the tares. Allow," verse 30, "allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn." And I may repeat myself, but in the application that we'll see in just a moment, notice that God is aware of what's happening in the world. God is aware of the people that you and I have to live among. God is aware of the good that we see. He is aware of the bad that we see. We say, "Well, why doesn't God come to stop this?" I don't know. I know Christians, I've heard Christians talk about, "Well, when is the Lord coming?" None of us know. You think about it. God knows how evil this country is. God knows how evil the world is. There's no panic session in heaven. No emergency meeting in heaven. He knows what's going on, and this should give you and me comfort that God is aware of this. So then, let's look then at the explanation of the parable. If you'll drop down with me now in verse 36, and I have the points listed on the slide. Then he went into the house. He left the multitude. He goes into the house. And his disciples came up to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. We want to know what that's about. He answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. I'm the one that gave you the seed. I'm the one that gave you the seed to go into the field and plant it. I am the source of the seed. You say, when he says he's the son, the slaves went out and sowed it. But they got it from the Lord. So when we look at the Bible, which is the seed of the kingdom that he talked about earlier in the parable of the sower, notice the origin of the Bible. That when we are teaching the Bible, living by the Bible, studying the Bible, we are following the good seed given to us by the Lord. We know the origin of the Bible. We know where it came from. We are very much aware that we are accepting this seed. But what's happening in the world today? People that don't accept the Bible, they're the tares. We live among tares. He says, the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And they're produced by the seed. You know, Peter, again, in 1 Peter 1 that we had up there, you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but by the living word of God. He continues this agricultural theme of sowing and reaping. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers of the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he talks about the righteous will shine forth in the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I understand there's a discussion. Does kingdom here mean the world, or does it mean the church? I understand that he says the field is the world, and in one sense, kingdom can be used in different ways. And I understand kingdom, based on what the Lord says, is God's rule and reign in the world, of both the good and the bad. There's an interesting statement. If you'll look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Matthew 5, 45, he talks about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. And he says, you love those, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. But notice a statement that's made, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Verse 45. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now notice the next phrase. For he causes his son. God owns the sun. Have you ever thought about who owns the universe? What do you think about the sun coming up in the morning? I've got to pull the shades down. Go wake me up early. I want to get out of the sunlight. We know the sun is in the sky. But do you see what Jesus is saying here about the sun is real estate? I know we couldn't go to the sun. We couldn't survive. He said the sun belongs to God. This universe belongs to God, and we are in God's universe. It won't last forever. It will end someday. But this should, again, give us comfort. Now, how does all of this come together and apply to what Peter is saying? Okay, if you'll go back to 1 Peter, and notice, first of all, Christians are sojourners and aliens in a foreign place, and yet we're free people in Christ. I want you to enjoy your afternoon. I want you to enjoy the rest of your life. I want to enjoy my life. But underneath enjoying your life and living your life here on earth, just remember that you are a sojourner, an alien, but as a Christian, you have a freedom, a spiritual freedom that people of the world don't have. And Paul discusses that about being in bondage to sin and in Romans, the 6th chapter. Local residents and citizens stereotype us because of prejudice and misunderstanding. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, I'm going to say something, and if I hit some raw nerves, I'm doing it to get us to think, okay? And I'm not saying this to be mean or ugly, but I want us to think. The world sees us like maybe many of us feel about these Mexicans crossing the border. The world sees us as perhaps we see people from a foreign country. Well, what are they doing here in Clarksville, Tennessee? Or go to Walmart and try to park and find someone from another county in the Walmart parking lot other than Montgomery County. Now, don't tell me you hadn't done that. I'll go to the parking lot in Dixon and see someone from Hickman County. Well, what are they doing up here? Have you ever thought about how much we stereotype people just by looking at the county that they're from? And being in a military town, good night, look at that tag from Rhode Island. You know, you look at car tags of people that are here as aliens, per se, in Montgomery County just for a small period of time, and what do we do? Why are they here? Well, you don't want to go to the mall anymore. You see what I'm saying? We take these raw emotions, but just remember, this is how the world views us when we take a spiritual stand, and they do not like the spiritual stand that we take that goes counterclockwise or upstream or against stream, whatever, against current culture. Now, just for a moment, read with me 1 Peter 4:3. Now, again, I'm using the New American Standard text. For the time already is past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolaters. Now, verse 4, depending upon your translation, mine reads, and in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them. Some say they think it's strange that you do not run with them. In 1 Peter 4:4, he says the world is going to think that you are crazy and that you are interfering with their lifestyle. You're interfering with the way that they live, and they don't like you. And they don't like me. Now, we just need to learn this as Christians. We need to learn it, that this is where we are and we'll be here until we die and hopefully and prayerfully go to paradise or the Lord comes and takes us home to heaven. It says that they think it's strange that you do not run with them, that you don't associate with them, that you don't see it the way that they see it. And to the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. They malign you. Look at that. But just think how Christianity in general, I'm not talking about New Testament Christianity, I mean Christianity in general, is maligned today. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Keep that in mind. That every time that we see something and we feel that we're being picked on and we don't like what's happening, just remember God is going to deal with it. Now, you talk about an election. Okay, let's think about an election. What happened on a Friday 2,000 years ago? A human court found the Son of God guilty and executed him on a Roman cross. Well, what did God do 3 days later on the day of Pentecost? He overturned the verdict by raising Christ from the dead. You see the politics? The politics was kill him. Nail him to a cross, get him buried, get him out of here, be done with him. We're happy. We're done with it. God said, not so fast. I don't agree with that decision. And God showed that he didn't agree with the decision by raising his son from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, in this parallel, the judgment is going to be where God reveals to us in the entire world, I let you treat the Christians this way. I let you live the way you wanted to. But I'm overturning it all. And now you've got to reap and you've got to deal with the consequences. This should provide us an opportunity to disperse God's word among the world. For those that are not here, that were in my class this morning, I raised the illustration of how to deal with people without really was showing them that you care and learning how they think so you can teach them. I raised the point, when you see someone with a tattoo, What do you think? Have you ever thought about going up to them and saying, you know, I've noticed you've got a tattoo on your arm or hand, and I'm not really interested in what the tattoo says, but why do you have it? What is your thinking for getting it? You could go that way, so you got that tattoo on you, yada, yada, you know, all the bad stuff. Don't bring the bad stuff up. You may not like it. But you never know how that person thinks or will think unless you ask them. And as we interact in the world in a quiet, peaceful, loving way, let a person know, I'm just interested in your thought. I don't accept it. But we've got to start learning to live as exiles. And not only live as exiles in a spiritual, in a physical world that's headed to hell, as spiritual saints, and do what we can to save those and convert those that will listen to us. These then are some thoughts this morning to help you and help us as we live our lives from day to day in serving the Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement should you be in the audience and desire either to obey the gospel or, having already obeyed the gospel, desire the prayers of the church as an erring Christian that we might pray with and for you, that sin in your life be forgiven. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.